All right, ladies, welcome to our breakout session. It's really intimidating to have this big life-size poster of my family up my head. I am looking at my notes, and I am melancholy choleric, so we're going to get started. My name is Alberta Stewart, and I am thrilled to have this opportunity to share with you all. I decided to share a photo of my family. I made this little slideshow, and after last night's presentation, I was like, ooh, I don't have a picture of my family. So I emailed them a picture real quick. And I had to go back a couple of years. As you can see, I have four children. The oldest is at the top, and her name is Crystal. And she is now going to be 26 years old. And so she's out on her own, so I had to dig back into the archives to get a family picture with all four of the children. So that's why we don't look quite like we do today. And then the girl next to her is Alyssa, and she is 23 as of yesterday was her birthday. And when Renee was talking this morning, I was thinking about her. And I kept texting her all these, she's gonna be so sick of me by the time this is over. I've texted her all these little quotes that I hoped would encourage her. And then Michael would be mortified that this picture is up here. Because if you've seen him lately, he has the cool hair and the really cool glasses. And he is 16. And of course me. And that is Ed Stewart, not Ed Carter, for those of you who watch WIS. But they made a correction. And then this is the baby, Drew, and he will always be my baby. He is going to be 13 in June, and he is on the autism spectrum. And so when I call him Babe, so I said, hey, Babe, and he said, don't call me baby. I'm not a baby. And I said, but honey, I'll always be your mom, and you'll always be my baby. And he says, you can call me honey or sweetie. Okay. So let's go ahead and pray for a moment, if you don't mind. Precious Lord, we love you. We thank you that you are our Father, and you desire a relationship with us, and that you take our broken, and you make us beautiful. Father, may you anoint my words, and may you speak through them to the places where we need you most. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so our theme is radiant hearts, right? And I looked up the verse again, and it says, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. And so we can be soul confident, is what I got from Renee last night. Not self-confident like the world wants us to be, but soul confident. That spoke to me a lot. So yes, this is my family. And if you can go to the next slide. And that's the only personal family pictures I have on there. That's it. As I was making my little slideshow, I was thinking, oh, I should put this one in. And I just refrained because it's not a personal scrapbook. So this is where we're going. This talk comes from the book Balcony People. The author is Joyce Landorf Heatherly. Has anybody had any? Okay, it's old. You have? Yeah. A dear friend of mine gave it to me years ago, and I didn't read it at the time. And I picked it up again, and as I was thinking about this, I was like, oh, this is perfect. And then the session we just had, I was like, she stole half my talk. So you're going to get it again, but in different words. I wanted to just tell you about my, you saw my family. I want to tell you about my family I was born into. I was born in 19, not telling you. Gotcha. But my mom and dad are, they lost their hearing when they were young. And so sign language is actually my first language, and spoken language is my second language. And that shaped a lot of who I am today. I have a younger sister who is 3.5 years younger than me. She ruined my life when she showed up because she was so cute, and I was just gawky. And we are best of friends now. You know, when you move out, your siblings love you more. And so we are tight. But so that was my my start. And I did not grow up in a Christian home, just like Renee said. I don't have quite that same kind of background that she has, but I wasn't a church girl. We weren't bad, but we just didn't go to church. You can go to the next one. So this is a friend of mine, the girl who gave me my Balcony People book. She wrote in there that I was her balcony person. And it was kind of funny because I would have said the same about her. And so think about in your life, when it talks about balcony people, it's people who are cheering you on, people who are speaking life into your life. So when I became a Christian, people who were in the church became my balcony people. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what that means, okay? There are two types of people, okay? Evaluators, the critical people, judgmental. That is my natural bent. I'm a great evaluator. I can pick all the little things that I saw that were wrong in other people as well as myself, okay? And that results in a breaking down rather than a building up. And then there are people who are the affirmers, they're loving, they're perceptive, and they bring healing. And as I've grown, I have swung from the evaluated judgments that's still in there, and I often have to ask the Lord to forgive me, but I'm swinging more toward the healing personality type, okay? So let's look at a Bible example. We pretty much, many of us know the parable of the Good Samaritan. I still think it's funny. She talked about a Samaritan and named her Sam. And I guess I could call our guy Sam, too, because it could be a guy or a girl. And so we're going to go with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in Luke 10, 25 through 37, the main characters, you know who they are, right? The priest, the Levite. And those were the people who were educated. Their job was to help people. They saw the need, yet, like so many times, they were too busy. So they saw the need and they walked on by. Did they care? Maybe. Enough to take action? Evidently not. And I struggle with being that person as well. I don't know about you, but every time you get to the corner and you stop and there's a person with a sign or somebody with their children, they're saying, oh, we need help. And I see the need. And I remember one of my children one time saying, well, Mom, aren't you going to do something? You know, because the kids are all just like, you know, let's just get in there. Or we see a person and you know they need a ride. And then I think, yeah, but if I let them in my car with my children, my husband is going to kill me. They won't need to kill me. My husband will kill me. You know? So we're in this eternal conflict of seeing the need and then knowing what to do, when to do, and how to do. But then the Good Samaritan came along, the person who was hated by the person he was helping, hated by so many, saw the same need and didn't just help, but went above and beyond. And so in our lives of juggling work and family and parents and children and siblings and all of that, we're bombarded with so much, and then we have to have God's discernment as to how to act, when to act, and what to do. So I want to give you a personal example of me seeing people act in our family's lives in a way that will always and forever be a hallmark for our family. You saw my picture of my beautiful family. When we moved to Columbia in 1995, December of 1995, I had two girls, 5 and 3 and a half. And we came to Shandon. I came kicking and screaming a little bit because I was like, I want to go to that big old church. And my husband had gotten to know Dick Lincoln, and he said, oh, but we've got to go. So we came. My family lived all over, and my husband's family lived all over. And we, so we had the two kids, and then we got a surprise, and we were expecting a boy, a baby boy, my first son. And so we gave him the perfect name. We named him, well, don't tell Ed I told you, but his full name is Edward Abraham Stewart III. I wasn't doing the fourth. Sorry. I had to stop it somewhere. So we gave our baby, his name is James Edward Stewart. And he was perfect at birth. And our friends loved us and gave us showers and celebrated with us. And at 7 weeks into his life, we were at home and he stopped breathing. And we rushed to the hospital. And the story is long, but the love and the support that we received from our Shannon family is indescribable. And that balcony person that I showed you, she was my first call. My second call was to that balcony person, Paige. And the body of Christ jumped in. People that I didn't even really know. Where? Linda, you're in here. She said she was going to be in here. Brought me fried chicken, homemade fried chicken. I don't even know how to fry chicken. Her husband fried it for us. And people came and ministered to us. My family was still not Christians, my mom and dad. And I thought, surely, Lord, this will be it. They will see that life is short, you don't know, and this is what the body of Christ is like. And I remember my dad sitting on the couch watching Luann Osmond come back and forth with food and all these people. And he just had this look on his face like, why are they doing this? They filled our freezer. They brought so much food that I continued to gain weight and gain weight. I would say to the family, I'd say, what apple pie? Nobody? Was there an apple pie here? No. So bottom line, those acts of service have resonated with us forever, as you can see. James would have been 20 in 2 days. No, tomorrow. So that is an extraordinary example of the body of Christ responding to a need. Most of those people that came and helped us didn't even know us. They just knew help is needed, help is on the way. Okay? So God used James to change me, to teach me. And so now, rather than being an evaluator, I really want to be more of a healer. And that has been a growth process. When you think about words that have been spoken to you, remember Renee saying, we really chew on the negatives. You know, you can get this big long list of all this great stuff you did, and there's one little line that says could be, and that's the one we stick, totally forgot about all that other good stuff, and we just marinate on it and chew on it. And it lasts for years. And one of the things that she said last night was we have a choice to elevate God's word above the words of people. And that really resonated with me as well. There is a children's book. I am a teacher. And for the past 8 years, I taught kindergarten. And I loved getting the children's literature and the little kids' books. And there's this book called, well, there's one for grown-ups, and then there's one for kids. And it's called Have You Filled a Bucket Today? Or Bucket Filler. Yeah, you're nodding your head. You know the story. Yes. And so the thing that happens is this boy wakes up in the morning and he's having a really rough day. And his grandpa tells him, you know, everybody has an invisible bucket over their head. And you can either add to it or you can dip out of it. And granddad encouraged him to be a bucket filler. And so as he goes through the day, he sees different people. Even the dog has a little bucket. It's really funny because the dog gets in trouble for stealing some of the snacks and his bucket little dips and there's some little water dipping out of it. So that is kind of, it's what the boy learned, the main character learned was when you fill somebody else's bucket, you're also filling your own bucket. But when you dip out of their bucket, you're dipping out of your own. And we know that to be true. When we encourage other people and speak life into them, we feel good. And we actually build ourselves up too. So that kind of is a theme. You know, it's the old golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's the same thing. And it's scriptural. So I'd like for to show you the verse that I pray pretty much every morning when I get up. Because the words that were given to me as a child, there were negative words, and I remember those. My mom probably said a million good things to me, but I can still remember those hurtful things. And I don't want to do that to my children. So I have started to pray, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So when I mention that I remember those sharp words. It's a natural thing for me. I'm pretty quick on my feet. And I could, when we were kids, you know, you have those little battles with words where you can kind of jab at each other. And I could have those sharp words. And it became a habit and a pattern. And through prayer and personal experiences and seeing people minister, that has become my desire to go 360 and go the other direction. So I just want to share with you some of the balcony people in my life. And so when you say balcony people, it's you want to get a picture of people just hanging over the balcony, just cheering you on. You can do it. Keep going. You're amazing. You got this. I'm with you. I'm in your corner. Of course, our number one balcony person is God, our Heavenly Father. So I'm just going to back up and tell you a little bit more about my growing up. Mary is here with us from Charleston, and I put on Facebook that we were having a women's retreat, and does anybody want to come? And Mary's like, yeah, I want to come. Is there going to be sign language interpreting? I'm like, well, yeah, okay. I know Mary through her husband, Peter. My parents, I told you, both lost their hearing when they were young. Dad was 11 months old and my mom was 5. And so they both went to residential deaf schools. They did not live with their family. My dad's mother put her little baby boy, he was probably 2.5, 3, on a train like an hour away, and he lived at school. And her friends told her she was crazy. She should not do that. But she knew in her heart that that's what she needed to do for her child. So he grew up in residential deaf school. Then there was my mom. She was one of many, many kids. I say many, many because I don't even know how many. Every time she told a story, there was another child. So we don't know how many there were. But she was sent off to residential school as well. But she felt like it saved her life, because the home life that she had was a brother in jail, negative influences. And I'll tell you, no, I won't, because it's being taped. You ask me later. but she did. She feels like her deafness saved her life, because she was given an education. She was given strong role models. So my mom did not have a mother figure. And then she pops up pregnant with a girl and doesn't really know how to mother or nurture her. So I didn't have that kind of mother-daughter relationship that I see so many with, and I go, oh. But then, of course, the Lord gave me 2 daughters, so God has allowed us to break that cycle, I hope. But we lived on the deaf school campus. My dad was a coach, and they had little cottages in the back. So my world, everybody knew what sign language was. It wasn't weird or different or anything. It was just the way we communicated. And then when I went to school, I went to public school, and that was the first time that I stepped out of the deaf community into the hearing world. And I was it was like, oh, wow, what are you doing with your hands? Oh, that's your mom? Oh, your parents can drive? They're deaf and they could, and it was a whole new world. You wouldn't believe. But my teacher, my first teacher, Mrs. Malad, her parents were deaf. So she taught me how to be a dual citizen. She let me know that it was okay to be different and helped me learn how to navigate all of that. So that was one of my very first balcony people. Miss Malad just kind of hung over the balcony and showed me how to do this, okay? Balcony people also lift you up and restore your sense of well-being. And one of the moves that we made was we moved from Connecticut and we moved to Maryland. And my parents are very strong believers in education. So when we got to Maryland, our real estate agent knew sign language because his brother was deaf. And so we went looking for houses and such. And Bill was his brother. Mark Ennis said, you don't want to put him in public schools here. You probably want to put him in another school. And Mom's like, okay, where should they go? Riverdale Baptist would be a good place. Remember, my parents are not Christians, but because of education, they sent me to a Christian school. We didn't go to church. We weren't even Easter and Christmas people. We just didn't go to church. So now it's 6th grade, and it's funny that Renee moved in 6th grade too, and I got to wear a little plaid skirt and a little red And I almost put a picture and I was like, no. Not doing it. Not doing it. My little red bow, you know, my little tie. And I walk into this school. And I heard about hell for the first time ever in my life. And it scared me. I started to cry every night at bedtime. And I was just afraid that I was going to die and I was going to go to hell. And it took about a month for me to get the other side and for it to sink in that, oh, I don't have to go to hell. Jesus made a way for me not to have to suffer that punishment. So we had weekly chapel, and it wasn't until years later, and looking back, I realized the chapel speaker that day that I got saved was the real estate agent that sent us to that school. Just little God ribbons you through your life. So I accepted Christ, and a couple of balcony people in my life showed up at Riverdale Baptist School. Mrs. Hurt was my seventh grade teacher, and as a new believer, you know, I didn't have the family showing me what to do, and Mrs. Hurt took me in. Not literally, but I did spend a lot of time at her house. I have memories of her cheering me on, teaching me how to study my Bible. I have notes still to this day from her. We've reconnected on Facebook, and I love to put on her Facebook and remind her of how she ministered to me, and she still ministers back to me on Facebook. But Mrs. Hurt was one of my balcony people. And then I started thinking about another balcony person. It's kind of amazing that I sing, and I come from a deaf family. My dad has never heard, well, neither one of them ever heard me sing. But if you ever, Jenny will tell you, if you ever are blessed or have to watch my dad watch me sing, he just sits there and just like this the whole time. And Jenny gets to interpret it. And it's hard. But he, but you go, where did you get that? Where did that come from? And I do remember in elementary school having some little choir experiences. But when I got to Riverdale, I really feel like God gave me an extra dose through the Holy Spirit. And Nancy Snyder was my music teacher, and she helped me learn how to navigate songs that would work right for me. And we're on Facebook together, too. So we get to minister to each other. But that is another balcony person. She raised me up to where I am. And then my father. He was one of my biggest cheerleaders. He was a coach, and then he got two girls. So I was the stand-in son. But Dad was a deaf Olympian, and he received a gold medal. He played football for Gallaudet University. I mean, he was very accomplished. And so for some reason, I decided I wanted to try to play basketball. Yeah, I'm not tall. So I remember him taking me to the gym and me trying to shoot my free throw, and I didn't even hit the rim. And he just kind of encouraged me. And I would cry. I would want to give up. But he would come with me and just say, we can do it, we can do it. And I ended up finally making a basketball team. And I remember Dad would come to every game. He had a job. How did he do it? I don't go to all my kids' games. And he would come, and he would have his little pad and pencil. And he would write down the things that I did well and the things that I could improve on. But he would cheer for me audibly. And just to give you a clue on my dad's voice, my sister and I were out in the yard one day, and we ran in the house, and we said, Dad, did you call us? And he said, no. Okay. Went back out to play. Ran back in the house. Did you call us? No. And then we got outside, and we looked at each other, and we said, that's the dog barking. That's not Dad. So he did not have a great voice, but he would be at my basketball games just cheering me on, and everybody knew, that's Alberta's dad. It's okay. And then after the games, he would kind of give me the play-by-play, and he just cheered me on. Whatever I wanted to try to do, he was the positive enforcement in my life, and still is. So another type of balcony person. Balcony people delight in honoring each other. Renee was talking about how we dress up for women. That is just so funny and so true. Men don't do that. They'll bust out there with those. Enough said, right? But we, you know, we know we're looking at each other. And I love that she said we should complete each other, not compete with each other. And that's really hard for us to do because we evaluate ourselves so harshly. But one of the balcony people in my life was Dr. Rebecca Carwile. She was my professor at Liberty University of Education, and she let me know that I could do this. When I went to school as a freshman, I wanted to study psychology, and then I learned you had to go to school forever to do anything with that psychology degree. So, yeah, you're like, mm-hmm. So education became my route of study. And Dr. Carwile was the most dynamic, positive teacher and became a mentor ever. You know how you go to your classes and there's those dry teachers who just kind of, they haven't been in the classroom in years and they're going to tell you how to teach. And just so boring. And then Dr. Carwile burst on the scene at Liberty University and we just... It was a breath of fresh air, and she became a very close friend. I got to babysit her children, and I watched her do teaching, and I was able to learn from her. So she was a wonderful balcony person for me as well. And then the other quality of a balcony person is that they will love you from the heart and listen from the heart. And one of the best listeners that I've ever met is my husband. He is a 6'4" man, big guy, and his heart is just as big. And he's such a good listener. I stand in awe sometimes when we're somewhere and I look and somebody's got him in the corner and he's just listening. Me, I'm like, gotta go, got stuff to do. But he listens and he cares and he wants to fix everything. But I'm learning to try to and listen more. That is not my natural bent, as you can tell. So that's one way that we can be balcony people to each other is listen. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:12 that we have a great cloud of witnesses in heaven. And they are cheering us on and encouraging us. And it's such a beautiful picture to me to think that the saints of old have a vested interest in our walk here. And I'm so grateful that the Lord put real pictures of real people in our scripture. If we were writing it, we'd have cleaned everybody up. There wouldn't have been any sin, no mistakes, no, we would have fixed it. But God, like Renee was saying, allows the light to shine through those cracked vessels. And as the heavenly choir or cloud is encouraging us, we do this for each other. We know that life is hard. There's a song I used to sing years ago, "Life is hard, but God is good." We are going to walk through it, but we're not meant to do it alone. We're not meant to do it alone. The trick is we have to let people know that we're hurting, and that requires vulnerability, and that requires trust, and that requires faith. So the next picture I have, I found this sweet little picture of this picture, it just, these little hands, just touches my heart. And it reminds me of how kids are just so open naturally and willing. And then we grow up and we're all sophisticated and put our best foot forward. But if we don't know we're hurting, we can't minister. And I distinctly remember being a freshman in high school, going to the youth group at church. And it was a big deal because, remember, I wasn't a church kid. I'd only been about 3 years into this thing. They all grew up together, all their families, you know, did vacations together. And here comes I was in the bus ministry. So I came in on the bus and went into church. And I distinctly remember I was sitting in a chair away from everybody else, just looking pitiful. And my youth pastor's wife, Lorraine Mahan, comes up to me and says, you know, basically, what are you doing over here in the corner? And I'm just pouty face, you know, nobody loves me, everybody hates me. And she said, you know what, Alberta? In order to have friends, you have to be friendly. And I thought, thanks a lot. That is not encouraging me at all. But it was true. And so balcony people also tell the truth, even if it hurts. I was really offended. I was like, I cannot believe the youth pastor's wife just told me. But it was true. And so as a balcony person, sometimes when we share that wisdom and truth, it may not be received as we would like for it to. But if we have a history, and they know your heart, they know that it's out of love, right? So that was Lorraine Mahan, and we're Facebook friends too, but she doesn't say a whole lot to me anymore. No. I got her message. I'm good. So when you think in your life, have you been thinking of balcony people in your life? Anybody have a mom who's their balcony person? A dad? A sibling? Friends? Husband? Yeah, okay. So the question is, who are your balcony people? But then also, who can you be a balcony person for? And we go through these seasons, and I remember being a newlywed. All of our little friends were newlyweds. And we had a great newlywed Sunday school class. And we did life together. We helped each other with the whole not sleeping through the night or won't eat. Or we did that together. And then the next season was, they're going to school. What do I do about the teacher and the homework? I don't know what to do. And then you get the teenagers, right? One of the things about having a kid who is 13 years older than your last one is I learned, as bad as it was, it could always get worse. I had a perspective. And so we do this for each other. And each season, you don't have to be someone's balcony person for the rest of their lives. And you shouldn't have 10 million balcony people. You know, you can only invest in so many people. And so we do that with prayer and with concern and careful, being careful. Each church that I've attended, there were people older than me that became balcony people for me. And then there's always people that are beside me that become balcony people. And then as we get to the point where we can reach and help those, I'm at that point now, yeah. I'm at the age now where I am supposed to be the mentor. And it's weird, isn't it, Taryn? It's like, well, how did we get here? I was just 12 yesterday. But it's a beautiful thing that God created. It's the way he left us here to help each other do life. So action steps. Let's think a little bit about what does that look like? How do you do that? There's no rocket science to it. But in the book, she talks about some of the things you can do. Of course, we pray about it. We need God's guidance in whom we invest in and whom we allow to invest in our lives. Schedule time. Time is the hard thing, right? Especially now that all we have to do is just send off a text. You can be a balcony person with a text. You really can. One of my new coworkers was going through a rough time, and I texted her when I got up. And it's kind of dangerous because I get up early and people sleep with their phones next to them, and then I'm the one that wakes them up. So that's not cool. But I knew she was awake, and I just texted, good morning, I'm praying for you. Later on that day, she had snapshotted my post and put it on her Facebook and said, thank God for friends. Didn't put my name on it or anything, but I was like, I just sent her a little text. And it meant so much to her that she shared it. So when we're talking about investing time, it doesn't mean we have to sit down and make a schedule and we'll meet Mondays and Wednesdays. It could be that, or it could just be something simple. Okay. Reflect on how somebody has been a balcony person for you, and then that might be a way that you could turn around and do that for someone else. I will interject, since we have a little bit of time. My youngest child, Drew, let's see, Crystal, Alyssa, and then there was James, and then Michael. Okay. We were done. We were pretty much done with the three and gave everything away. Don't do that. That's a surefire bet you're getting pregnant, okay? And so the Lord blessed us with Drew. And he, you know, it was 13 years since I had my first child. Things changed. I changed. But he's been a blessing. And he wasn't like the other kids. Crystal never stopped talking. Y'all know. You remember. Never stopped talking. So it didn't bother me at all that my baby was quiet. Because I was like, I'm old, I'm tired, and good. It's okay. And he was fussy. We have angels in this church who helped him in the nursery. And I say angels. I never forget the day I came to pick him up at the nursery and he was standing on the table. I was like, why is my baby standing on the table? And why is that okay? But after some time, we put some pieces together. And a friend from church, we were on a play date on the playground. And she said to me, you might want to have him tested for speech. You might want to back up. Because I'm about to hit you. I didn't like that. But it was the first time that I went, ooh, okay, all these little pieces of the puzzle. I'm an educator. I feel like I should have known. But Drew was diagnosed with autism when he was three. And he was the one that, if you were here last Sunday, got baptized. And I just never even imagined that he would get to the point where he would understand what baptism represented. And that's why half of the church was like crying when he was getting baptized, because we've done life together. But I've had balcony people with him because I didn't know how to do the autism thing. I've never done that before. So there were people, his teacher, his preschool teacher, set the bar high for me and gave me dreams and visions for what he could do. Now it's time for me, he's 12, it's time for me to help some of these other moms who are just trying to figure out how does it work. It's just, we do life together. It's a beautiful thing. Linda, there's one of my balcony people for Drew. They're everywhere. But we have to be vulnerable and not think that we're all perfect, because we're not. We might, you know, try to be, but it's such a weak attempt, because there's no way. There's no way. So my last little slide, I graduated from kindergarten to third grade. I teach third grade now. Oh, I don't know. And one of the things I learned how to do was make a taggle. Young people are like, yeah, whatever. And so I made one of those, and I'm feeling so proud of myself. But I just tried to think of some words. You're like, taggle? What? Yeah, I know. See, you got to work with kids. You'll get it. I tried to think of some words that would reflect what it means to be a balcony person. And so I put in love, and I put in be a friend, believe in them. So many times we don't believe in ourselves. We don't believe in ourselves. And sometimes we need other people to believe in us for us until we can get to the point that we believe it too. Reach out, send notes, spend time, share scripture. Those aren't hard things to do, but it just takes a conscious effort. And in our church, there are women who have big, big shoes where they have ministered to so many women and taught them how to be wives, taught them how to be mothers. And they did this. And so I just ask you to think about this thought. Greater is he who is in us than he is in the world, right? So we can do this, not we, but we can do it because of him. And then there's a verse in Ecclesiastes. It's Ecclesiastes 4:12. And it says, if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily torn apart. And that three-strand cord could also reflect the Holy Spirit and the Trinity, but it also talks about us. That the lone wolf gets picked off easier than the one that's in there with the crowd. So my encouragement to you is to think about being a balcony person to someone, whomever that may be, however many that would be, and then also be willing to be the recipient of a balcony person. Be willing to be vulnerable and open and allow somebody to speak into your life. So that's pretty much what I have for you, ladies. I appreciate your attention, and I'm happy to answer any questions, maybe. Aaron said that we could have questions if you want, or we can just wrap it up. Thank you.